So John 3, verse 22 to 36. This year we've had for our theme, increase. And we've each month had a different verse relating to increase, about God giving the increase, about sowing and watering and seeing the increase, and different increase things we thought about, increasing in faith, increasing in love, increasing in knowledge of the Lord, and so on. And so this month, of course, is the end of the year, and this comes to the last part of the year, and as far as our theme goes on increase, and I trust that God has increased His presence in your life already throughout the year, but this verse is really dealing with that aspect, about increasing God's place in our life, and that is exactly what the title of the message is this evening, Increasing His Place. This increase is very much in our control. Some of the increase isn't necessarily in our control. In other words, we can sow and we can water, but God gives the increase. But this increase, we are in full control of. Are we going to allow God relinquish our own control of our life and give our control of our life to God? Are we going to take more time to spend with God? And so it's very much in our control to increase His place in our life. And so that is really the thought behind the message this evening. And as we have in verse number 30, if He's going to increase, then that means we need to decrease. Because we have only so many hours in a day, we have only so many days in a week, we only have so much of us to go around, so to speak. And so we recognize that the more place we give to God, the less place there is for us. So He must increase, and we must decrease. I'm sure that we've all watched the old westerns, and often comes to a place where somebody says, "Ain't enough room in this town for the both of us," right? And it's the showdown at sundown to get to eliminate one, so that there's only one. And you know, the reality is, we need to decrease and give God the increase in our life. And so that is really again what this thought is about. Let's read the scripture here in John chapter 3, verse 22. It says, "After these things came Jesus and His disciples into the land of Judea, and there He tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Aenon near to Salem, because there was much water there." If there was a text for baptism being by immersion, there's one of the several in the scriptures. Amen. Much water. You don't need much if you're just going to sprinkle somebody or pour a little bit over them, but there was much water. But we move along, because that's not the message for tonight. It says, "And they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison." Verse 25, "For there arose a question between some, then arose there a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, he the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all, and he that is from the earth is earthly, and he that speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set to his seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into His hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Increasing His place. Let's pray together as we begin. Lord, thank You again that we can be here. Thank You again that we have the Word of God before us. And I pray, Lord, that each one of us would leave with something to ponder and think about and practice in our life this evening as we leave from here. Lord, I pray that this verse, being familiar as it is, perhaps to many of us, would not be old hat or something that we dismiss, but I pray that it would be something that we definitely practice in our life. And Lord, as we are thankful for increase that we've seen this year in our church, increase that we've seen in our lives, and Lord, that this area as well would be practiced, and we'd see this increase even over this month of your place in our life. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to see the circumstances at hand here. It's always good to consider the circumstances surrounding a scripture. When I was first preached, when I was younger, it was easy to take a topical little topic and preach on a topic. And sometimes you take a verse and don't do a disservice, but you don't necessarily consider a lot of the text that is round about it. But it's always good to consider, and the longer I preach, the more I understand the importance of looking at the whole picture and looking at the scriptures that surround the text that you choose from. Sometimes the whole message changes. Sometimes I get a verse and go, oh, that's a great verse. I'm going to look that up and I'm going to preach on that. And what I have in mind to preach on completely changes when I look at the scripture and see exactly how it fits in and what's going on with the verse and the things going around it. And so we look at the circumstances at hand here, and we recognize that we are speaking about John the Baptist here. This is the John that is being addressed and spoken about. The Gospel of John is what we're reading from, John the Apostle, but the John that is being spoken about is John the Baptist. He was the one that came before Jesus, as he testified himself, and we read already in our text this evening. He was older than Jesus. Remember, his mother was Mary's cousin, and so there was about 6 months, seemingly, between the two of them. And so his ministry began sooner. As Malachi 3, verse 1 tells us, he was the messenger sent before the Lord to prepare the way before him. And John, of course, had baptized Jesus in John chapter 1. Verses 29 to 33 is the story of Jesus coming to John to be baptized. And Jesus, as he came, said, I want to be baptized. And John said, No, you don't, I can't baptize you. And Jesus said, suffer it now to be so. And so the story is, and John introduced him as the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of the world. Of course, following Jesus' baptism, Jesus began his earthly ministry. And once his earthly ministry began, people who had been following John began to follow Jesus. And that's no surprise. John actually directed them to follow Jesus. He pointed them to Jesus and he said, he's the Lamb of God. I'm not worthy to bend, stoop down and untie his shoes and to tie his shoe. And so he is the one to follow, not me. Jesus' disciples baptized people then, and like John had. And as the crowds followed Jesus and left off following John, it was noticed by some of those who observed John's life. And they said, hey, John, what is going on? The people this man that you baptized, he's taking your followers away from you. He's leading them away. And what do you think of that? And, you know, it's just that the demonstration is there that John was just, you know, he wasn't at all surprised. They thought he would be jealous. They thought he would be upset. I'm sure maybe they came, you know, if it was like today, it would have been in the local press saying, hey, how do you feel about this? And his answer was very simple. He must increase and I must decrease. This is why I came. I came to point you to him. And we'll get to see that during the message this evening. Isn't it amazing how people sometimes worry about things for us? Hey, don't you realize this? Did you see what that person did to you? Or, you know, John, that's what they were doing to John. John, look, aren't you going to do something about this? And John wasn't worried about that at all. Matter of fact, we see not only the circumstance at hand, then we see that he comprehended his own place. In verses 27 to 29, when he was pressed and asked about this situation, that the crowds were leaving him and his popularity was depleting because of Jesus' increase in popularity, what did he say? Verse 27, John answered, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. John recognized that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. And that's what James says. James says, every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. John said, listen, I couldn't have had the opportunity I had if I hadn't gotten it from God. He gave me that opportunity. He gave me that chance. He gave me this place of service. He had had the opportunity for a little notoriety, but that notoriety opportunity came from God. He said, a man can receive nothing. I didn't have the crowds following me because of me. God gave me that opportunity. He didn't let his God-given fame go to his head, as so often we're prone to do in our human nature. Our human nature is that, you know, humility, I'm reminded, I think it was King Uzziah, wasn't it, in the Old Testament, that he was mightily helped until he was strong. You know, God was there. Uzziah was very humble before God, and then it came to a place where Uzziah said, well, look at me, I'm the king. I'm going to go and I'm going to offer a sacrifice, incense to the Lord, I believe it was. And they tried to stop him. No, don't, that's not your place. And he said, hey, I'm the king. I decide what goes on here. In our human nature, we fight against that kind of thing often. John didn't let that get to his head. He said, I had that opportunity because it was given to me from God. It's amazing how quickly we accept our position and our possessions as things that we earned rather than as things that God gave us. And God is allowed to pass through our hands. Our memories are often very short. There was another king very famous in the Bible who thought that he had done everything himself, and that was, of course, Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel 4:30, it says, the king spake and said, is this not great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? He said, look at the job I've done. I built this nation. Look at me. We know what happened next. God said, hey, listen, you think you got that by your own power? You're going to live like an animal for a few years. He was deflated pretty quickly. And at the end of that, you know what he said? He said, I recognize now that the great God of heaven, he's the one that gives people opportunity and place and position and so on. In 1 Corinthians 4:7 it says, for who maketh thee to differ from one from another, and what hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it? Why do you glory about these things that you didn't earn them, you were given them by God? Surely we, like John, need to remember the truth of 1 Peter 4, verse 10, which said, as every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. It's of God. He allows us opportunities. He allows us positions. And that's what he had done here. He had allowed John the opportunity. And John said, you are worried for me that I'm losing my popularity and my fame? It came from God. He gave me that opportunity to serve him in that way, and if he so chooses that that goes away now, then I'm going to praise his name anyway. I'm not going to worry about that. In verse 28, he confirmed his testimony, because when they were concerned about this, he said, listen to them. He said, ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. As it were, he said, I'm just the guy that laid down the red carpet for the king to come. I'm not the king. I'm not the Messiah. I'm not the important one. I'm the one who just came before. He told them that already. Look back at John chapter 1 and verse number 19. John 1 verse 19. The Bible says, and this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, who art thou? Here's his great opportunity. Who are you, John? And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, I am not the Christ. And they asked him, what then? Art thou Elias? He saith, I am not. Art thou that prophet? He answered, no. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? What a question. What do you say of yourself? All these people are coming out to you and you're preaching and you're doing these things. What do you say about yourself? He said, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees, and they asked him and said unto him, Why baptizest them if thou be not that Christ, nor Elias, neither that prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. He it is who coming after me is preferred before me, whose shoes latchet I am not worthy to unloose. These things were done in Bethabara, beyond Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. John's testimony was very consistent. John said, Look, I already told you before, I'm not the Christ. I'm just the voice of one crying in the wilderness. I'm just the one that says, Here he comes. Look, here he is. Look to him. And he confirmed that testimony. His story was consistent. He never claimed the fame that didn't belong to him. He always spoke of Christ. It's a wonderful thing to see people who are consistent in their lives and their testimonies. John was such a consistent one. I'm reminded of Daniel, who when the decree was signed that no man could ask anything of anybody, God, except for the king, what did Daniel do? It says he went as he did aforetime. It was his normal thing to do, consistency. He said, I pray, this is what I do. I pray and talk to my Lord, and that's what I'm going to do. It doesn't matter whether the decree has been signed or not signed. This is how I live. This is who I am. This is what I believe is right before my God. Consistency may sometimes seem boring. But it's probably one of the greatest attributes. Consistency in that which is good is a great attribute. Faithfulness, just to keep at it and keep doing the right thing. See, it's not very exciting. No, but that's what does the Bible say? The Bible says it's required in stewards that a man be found faithful. John was consistent and he was faithful. And he says then in verse number 29 back in John chapter 3, he said, I'm not the bridegroom, I am the friend of the bridegroom. Who's the important people at a wedding? The bride and the groom. I mean, the rest of us that are around, whether it be the person officiating or the guests or the witnesses, really we're just there just to observe what takes place. But you say it wouldn't happen if there was no bride and groom, right? I mean, the wedding takes place because there's the bride and the groom. John is saying here that it's the bridegroom that gets to leave with the bride, not the attendants. He is the one who gets the prize of the day, the bride. He gets to take the bride home. The friend of the bridegroom is somewhat similar, perhaps, to our best man scenario. I've never been a best man, but I've seen the job of the best man. I had a best man. My brother was the best man at both my brother's weddings. You know, with three of us, you think we should have taken turns and figured out so we all get a chance, but it didn't happen that way. But my one brother, but I mean, really, the best man nowadays, it's just like, okay, well, you know, 5 minutes before the wedding, I'll give you the ring. Don't lose it. Right? That's the kind of the job of the bridegroom, or the best man now. But it said that in ancient Jewish weddings, once the bride and the groom were espoused to one another, they were considered married, but they didn't live together. And it is said that sometimes they didn't see each other until the wedding. Remember, there's a lot of arranged marriages and so on. And during that time, the one who communicated between them and helped make sure the bride was going to be ready for the wedding day and so on was called the friend of the bridegroom. It was somebody who went from the bridegroom to the bride and you know, check on things, then back again and so on. And that the communication largely went through the friend of the bridegroom. And so imagine the responsibility that he had during that period of time, which was typically a year or more. So they have that opportunity, that obligation to be the go-between. Now, have you ever been a go-between between two parties who are ultimately going to get together? When those two parties finally get together, you say, whew, job done, right? It's success. They're married off now, as in this case. They're married off, they're done, that is it. That was the friend of the bridegroom. John says here in verse 29, it says, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. The friend of the bridegroom was to prepare and make sure the bride was ready when the bridegroom arrived. when the bridegroom arrived, and the cry was, the bridegroom cometh, and the bridegroom came to take his bride, the friend of the bridegroom said, whew, job done. I've heard his voice. I've seen him here. He's taken the bride. They're going now to get married. My job is done. It was a time of rejoicing. It was a happy time. It was a time of satisfaction. Job completed. John says, I am that friend of the bridegroom. I've been preparing the bride, people. We know the church is often referred to in the scriptures being the bride of Christ. He said, I've been preparing people. I've been pointing them and saying, the Lord is coming. Now he's here. I've heard his voice. I greatly rejoice that now the bridegroom and the bride can go off together. And my job is complete. That's how John saw himself. What a great blessing. What a beautiful picture of John and how wonderfully he accepted that opportunity, that obligation, that privilege that he had, and he fulfilled it greatly. And so John, hearing that Jesus was preaching, hearing that people were following him and being baptized of him, John said, I've done my job. Don't feel sorry for me that the crowds aren't coming after me anymore. I'm glad that I fulfilled the purpose that I was called to do. He wasn't jealous that people were following Jesus, but rather happy that his ministry was a success. And then we come to our text, to verse number 30, which is our verse for the month and our focus of the message, where he says, he must increase, but I must decrease. John didn't reluctantly concede defeat. He gladly said, this is the right thing. It's his turn to shine, as it were, and it's my turn to just slip into the back. He made a choice to point people to Jesus. He said, Jesus' place must increase. That's the design, that's the plan, that's the way it must be. And if he's going to increase, I'm not going to fight against that. I'm just going to decrease. He is going to increase and I am going to decrease. John realized that it wasn't about himself, but about Jesus Christ. He realized that John's life was greatly affected by this choice that he made to allow Jesus to increase and himself to decrease. His livelihood was at stake. He was called to prophesy, to prepare, to get ready, get people ready for the Lord. And how long was his ministry? He said, well, Lord, I'm only 30 years old here. I'm not old. I need longer than this. It would drastically affect his life. We know, of course, that he got imprisoned and ultimately his life was taken. He didn't know that was going to take place, but his career was at stake in our way of viewing it, we would say. But he knew that it would not work to try and hold on against God's will. He said, he must increase, but I must decrease. Increase and decrease are antonyms. I may not remember a whole lot about English, but antonyms are words that are opposites. It's the opposite thing. If Jesus would increase, I'm going to decrease. Increase and decrease, again, like we said at the beginning, at the outset, is a matter of our control and our choice. We're not in the same situation that John was. We are not the forerunners of Christ who prepared the way and then Jesus came on the scene and we pointed everyone to him in that sense and just kind of snuck into the background. But still, it's a decision that we must make in our life. Are we going to give Jesus more place? Or are we going to fight against that? No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Increase and decrease is a matter of control for us. And the question is, who controls our life? Who controls what goes on in our life? Is it all about me? Or is it about the Lord and what he wants for me? For Jesus to increase in your life, you must let go of the reins and hand them over to him. I'm not going to control this anymore. I'm going to hand the reins over to the Lord. Somebody has, see these bumper stickers, God is my co-pilot. Somebody said, if God is your co-pilot, move over. Change seats. Because that's the reality, isn't it? We ought to say, God, I want you in control of my life. Lord, I want you to be the one who is directing my life. You need to increase, and I need to decrease. Having God increase means you letting go. Let go and let God. But that takes faith. That takes, Lord, I trust you with my life. Lord, what you want me to do with my life, I gladly will hand over the control of my life to you. It takes humility. Because we're all about control. What about me? What's going to happen to me? But humility, we have to let go. It takes determination. You say, what do you mean determination? I mean, it doesn't just happen. If we let just what happens, we'll be controlling our life again. We'll be increasing. It takes a determination to say, no, I'm not going to be trying to control my life. I'm going to hand that over to God. And sometimes we have to do that over and over and over and over and over again. Because we hand over the steering wheel to God and then we try to take it back. It also comes with growth in the Christian life. Matthew 6:33 you're probably familiar with, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Is that what it says? Well, sort of, but that's not the whole thing, is it? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. He must increase, and I must decrease. Things go much better when we put God first in our lives. But it isn't easy. It's a battle. And the battle is described a little bit in some ways in what Paul writes to us in Romans chapter 7. And he says, the things I want to do, those I don't. And the things I shouldn't do, those are the things that I do. And it's that wrestling back and forth. Like wrestling for control of the steering wheel and saying no. And then, no, I need to give it to the Lord. No, but He must increase, but I must decrease. The Bible talks much about putting off the things of our old life and putting on Christ and the things of the new man. I believe that that's a lot what it's talking about. He must increase and I must decrease. I must put off the works of the flesh. I must put on Christ and put on the new man, which is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. It's saying, no, those things, I don't want to do those anymore because now God is in control of my life and I want to follow Him and do the things that He wants for my life. Giving God more of our time, our life, our talent, and our treasure, it transforms our life like it transformed John's life. He must increase, but I must decrease. In a very practical way, we see in the last part of the message tonight that if we would concede our place as John did, that then we must call attention to Jesus. And in the balance of the chapter, verses 31 to 36, John starts pointing people to Jesus. It's been about questioning Him, and now he says, He must increase and I must decrease, and here's why He must increase. Let me tell you who He is. And let me tell you what you need to know about Him. John didn't try to minimize the increase of Jesus. Rather, he promoted it. He stated things that he recognized himself and wanted others to know. These were the reasons that John had determined that Jesus needed to increase and that he needed to decrease. He called attention to Jesus' position. In verses 31 to 35, it says, He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth, and he that cometh from heaven is above all. He said, Jesus is from heaven. He's above all. I'm just of the earth. I'm just an earthly person. But Jesus is above all because He is from heaven. He's from above. He's not an ordinary man like John saw himself to be. He says Jesus is from heaven. He says He is above all. being who he was and from where he was, Jesus was above all. John said, he's the one, he deserves this place because he is above all. He speaks the truth. Verses 32 and 33, and he testifies to what he saw. He pointed out that few believed, but they need to believe. He pointed out that Jesus spoke the Word of God, that the Spirit was upon Christ, and that he made it known that Jesus was the Son of God. In verse 35, the Father loveth the Son and hath given all things into his hand. He said, this is who we're speaking about. He was speaking about the Son of God, and he is the one that you need to see. He is the one that you need to look to. He's one with the Father. He's loved of the Father. As the Son, he has the authority of the Father. He is the one. Look to him. Look at him. When we realize who Jesus is, it only makes sense that we say, he must increase and I must decrease. He's from above. He is everything. He is all. I'm just of the earth. I'm just earthly. I'm just an ordinary person. But he is God in the flesh, and he is the Son of God. He has the power. He's the Creator. He's the truth and the life, and the words he speaks are spirit and life. And we need to look to him. And when we recognize who he is, we say, well, who am I? Just somebody to point people to him. To point people to the Lord. How dare we think that we can do better in control of our lives than him? So he must increase, but we must decrease. People could see that John truly believed what he was saying because he lived it. His words weren't empty. It was obvious that he was willingly giving place to God. When we give God the place he deserves in our lives, it affirms what we tell others about him. It's one thing for us to tell people, he's the Lord, he's the Savior, he's the Creator. You should look to him, he'll forgive you, he'll save you. And then they look at our lives and they see that our lives are all about us and all about control, me controlling my life. And they go, well, if God is so important to you, if Jesus is so important to you, why is your life all about you? He must increase because of who he is. John called attention to Jesus' position. By the way we live our lives, others see if Jesus is really important to us on Monday to Saturday like he is on Sunday morning. Are we, by the words we speak and the lives we live, calling attention to Christ? He called attention to Jesus' position, and he called attention to the fact that it was very important that people believe in him. In verse 36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. John emphasized the importance of people's faith in Christ. It's not a take it or leave it, doesn't really make much difference situation. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son of God hath not life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. This is important. People, this is important. Realize who Jesus is. John said, I can't save you, but he can save you. You must believe on him. If you will be saved, you must believe on him. John said, it doesn't matter if people follow me or not, but they need to follow Christ. John, as it were, said, I may be able to draw a big crowd, but I can't save you. He can. He can. He wants to. You know, it's still true today, isn't it? We need to tell people just how important it is to believe in Jesus Christ. We can't make them get saved. Admittedly, obviously, we can't do that. That must be their choice. But we must try by our words and by our example to say, Jesus is the Savior. He's the only one. When the place we give to him in our lives increases, we will lift him up. And Jesus said earlier in this chapter that if I be lifted up by himself, if I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. He must be seen as prominent in our lives for people to see their need of him. Most of us would state that society needs to increase the place of God. We look around and we say, God used to have a more prominent place. Jesus used to have a more prominent place in our society than he does today. And we would say, our society needs to give back that place to God that once seemed to be his. We have no problem agreeing and realizing that that's the situation. We look at people who don't know the Lord and then we say their lives are lacking because they have failed to give God place. And we see the emptiness in their hearts, the emptiness in their lives. And we say they need to give their lives to Christ and He will change their lives. And we see that need in their life that God needs to factor in and they need to give place to Him. But do we see our own lives and see how often, many times in our life, the Lord gets crowded out and our life becomes more about us and this life and the things of this life and less about Him? Tonight I ask you, what place does Jesus have in your life? There are always things pressing and taking of our time, whether it be work or school or family problems, just life. It presses against us, it presses in our life. So we must make a point to give Him His rightful place. We must make a point to say, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. I ask you tonight, is the place Jesus has in your life increasing or decreasing? You say, how would I know that? Well, perhaps by your attitude towards Him, the time you spend with Him, the time in prayer and in His Word and in church and serving Him and take opportunities to talk about Him, is that increasing or decreasing? They're just some of the indicators that we can consider and think about. Whose will is more important to you? His will, doing what He wants for your life, or doing what you want for your life? This world needs to see Christians who are increasing the place Christ has in their life, because it will show them how important He is, not only to us, but how important He needs to be to them. John said, He must increase, but I must decrease. How about you? Are you increasing His place? Let's pray together. Lord, again, we're thankful tonight for the example of John the Baptist. We're thankful for this portion of Scripture, and we're thankful, Lord, that we can see it and memorize this verse this month. It's so short and yet so powerful as we allow our minds to think about what You're telling us here, Lord, and what John was telling us by stating these things. Lord, we know that John's life was affected by what he said, for his own ministry was depleting because people were following his Lord. But he recognized that that was Your place and that was Your will, and that everything he had was given to him from You. And so, Lord, we recognize that it will affect our lives as we give You a greater place, give You the place You deserve in our life. But, Lord, it will only be in a positive way. And though perhaps we may feel we're missing out on some of the things in this life, sometimes when we stand before You one day, we'll never regret any part of our life that we give to You. So Lord, I pray that You help us to realize that we need to give You Your rightful place. We need Your place in our lives to increase. Lord, as we grow in our faith, as we grow in our love, as we grow in number, as we grow as a church, Lord, it ever needs to be our desire, and it needs to be the situation that we increase Your place in our life. And so, Lord, I pray that You'd help us to consider these things today. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never received Jesus Christ as their Savior today, I pray that they'd realize the truth of what we read last there in John 3:36, that he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Lord, may there be nobody here tonight who would leave unsure of heaven being their home and having the peace of God in their life. And so, Lord, we thank You for Your Word that has spoken to us tonight. And I pray that during this invitation time, we would take stock of our own lives and see decisions that we need to make for this day and for this forthcoming week, month, year, until You come again. Lord, that we would choose for you to increase your place in our life. We pray it in Jesus' name. Just while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed this evening and nobody's looking around, let me ask you, do you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today? Do you know for sure that if he died today, he'd go to heaven? That's the greatest thing you can ever know. It's the greatest assurance. It's the greatest peace that you will ever know. If you're not sure of heaven, if you just say, I don't know that, we'd love to take a Bible and show you how you can. It's so simple. I can't save you, just like John couldn't save anybody. But Jesus can. He is the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And he'll take away the sin of your life and receive you as his own if you just come to him by faith. Christian, as we've had opportunity mainly to focus on us tonight, I'd ask you, is Jesus' place in your life increasing or decreasing? I trust we've been challenged tonight and we would leave here. And I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand, but I would encourage you to ponder that thought. As we have our hymn of invitation, maybe you need to come and talk to the Lord about his place in your life. Lord, again, we're so thankful for this time that you've given us. Thankful for the opportunity to sit under your word. And Lord, I pray that it would be that which would accomplish that whereunto you've sent it tonight in each of our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.